Micah chapter 5. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Father, bless this time this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, as we've been talking about who Christ is, and we discussed the virgin birth either Wednesday or last Sunday, I don't remember which, this verse is very important because it says his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. You know, the one thing about, one of the key things about Christianity is that our founder, he who it is founded upon is from of old, from everlasting. Not just some human who came on the scene with some impressive teaching abilities, maybe did a few miracles and was martyred. Not so with Christianity. But this verse points to something kind of fascinating. It says that he would come from Bethlehem, or that out of Bethlehem he would come to God, and that Bethlehem is being chosen here, and the implication is there are a lot of other places he could have been born. There are a lot of probably nicer spots on the planet, maybe even better places in the kingdom of the Roman Empire at the time, but Bethlehem was chosen. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And when I think about what Christ has been for me, and for my family, and for each of you, I think it's very fitting that a Savior would be born in a house of bread, or come from a place called the house of bread, a place where you are fed, the place where you find food and strength and sustenance, the ability to move forward. Whenever you're hungry, there's always a place to go in Christ. Amen. And he is born in this place that's called the house of bread. And then in Hosea, if you go back a couple of books to Hosea, you see in verse 1, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And then out of Egypt, I called my son. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." So now we see a verse here in this messianic book, in this messianic chapter, talking about the nation of Israel. The Son of God would come from Egypt. So in one place, we see that he is from Bethlehem. Here we see from Egypt. Now we're going to go to another verse in Matthew 2. And it implies here that the prophets had said something where he would come from in verse 23, chapter 2. "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So we've got three different things going on here. We've got Micah saying he's going to come from Bethlehem. Then we have a verse in Hosea that says the son will come out of Egypt. And then we see that he's a Nazarene. He's going to be called a Nazarene. Now, the average person may have some trouble with that, but you're not average people. He's from Bethlehem, out of Egypt, a Nazarene. I just want to say before we get going here, and we're just going to read a little bit. I'm not going to preach long today, maybe an hour or two. But, you know, I just love this because God, in sovereignty, in his incredibly divine wisdom, took the Son of God on detours the moment he was born. And took this family, Joseph and Mary, on some detours. And from that we realize that our life is filled with detours, delays, and surprises. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Detours, delays, and surprises. In Luke chapter 2, we've read over the past couple of weeks that there is a census. And a decree comes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be censored. Kind of interesting timing. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So that's where his family would meet and go for the census. So now Joseph is going to Bethlehem, not because it's a nice place for a baby to be born, but because he's being commanded by his government to be censored, to be counted. Caesar Augustus was a madman. He thought he was God. And he wants to count everybody, wants to know how many there are. Why does the government want to count people? Say it out loud. Taxes. So I want you to think about it like this. The reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem was because of taxes. The drive of the government for taxes. You know, sometimes we think, wow, can it get any worse? You know, can leaders get any worse? Can a government get any more greedy? Can the government get any more stupid with money? You think, well, wow, I don't know why. Why? Well, maybe there's some reason. I don't know what the particular reason would be for us all to be taxed a particular way, but here's the point. It doesn't matter who or why. What matters is this thing happened not for the reason that we would think, but for man. What man meant for evil, God, again, means for good. And what man tried to do in one sense, sovereignty prevailed, and a prophecy is fulfilled through the actions of a greedy world ruler. Isn't that something, how God worked that out? Hello? Yeah. All right. So we have this census going on. You know, Mary didn't have to go, by the way. The women didn't have to go. But Mary went. Tough lady. She's in her last try, and she's riding on a donkey, on some kind of an animal, probably a donkey, to Bethlehem. Now, by the way, I love the donkey. And just think about this. I was thinking about this the other day, the Christmas donkey. This animal bears this woman and the Savior on this long journey and then kind of gets there and makes his delivery, delivers the child, and then no fanfare, no nothing, just kind of hangs around, maybe eats a little bit of hay. No glory, no thanks, no congratulations. Just a burden bearer who would go and not get any credit in the end. I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of donkey who doesn't need any credit, just does my job, bears what I'm supposed to bear, does what I'm supposed to do for Christ, and then regardless of if I'm a key character in this story or whatever, I have a very key role to play. I just understand I'm going to do my job, and I'm just going to be satisfied with that. Matthew 2, verse 13, you see something else happen here. An angel suddenly appears. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord has made known to us." And when they'd seen him, they made this whole thing widely known. Now you have this other group of people involved, and they're now spreading this word about this Savior. We also know, as we go back to Matthew, did I tell you to go to Matthew, or was I was somewhere else? I was somewhere else. It doesn't matter. Just pay attention. In Matthew chapter 2, these magi who we've described to you are now on the scene. They follow the star. They get to the house, not to the stable cave. They arrive at the house anywhere between 6 months and 2 years after the birth of Christ. And they're divinely warned in a dream not to go tell Herod where this baby is. Remember how we described this to you. Herod kind of plays along, says, "Oh, let me know where this baby is. I'd like to worship him too." No, Herod's intentions were clear. What did Herod want to do with this baby? Kill him. So these guys are warned. The Magi leave, and then they go to the angel appears to Joseph in verse 13. "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee where?" To where? Egypt. Now they're running for their lives. Literally, get out of here. Go to Egypt. And stay there until I bring word. Now we have no idea how long they were there. How long they stayed there. But a while later, Herod dies in verse 19, chapter 2, Matthew. And an angel appears to them in a dream, to Joseph in a dream, while they were in Egypt, and says, "Take the young child and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." And he arose and took the young child and her mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, again, warned in a dream by God, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And here he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Another fulfillment of prophecy. But see, this is how prophecy was fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled because all these great decisions were being made by leaders and people and worshipers and all a really carefully planned out thing. Okay, we're going to have this. First, we're going to get married. But that plan didn't work the way they thought, did it? Joseph and Mary. They're engaged. She's pregnant. How'd this happen? You know, everyone plans their life. And we all try to plan our life out. Sometimes we just try to plan our day out. Boy, I'd be happy if my day went the way I planned it sometimes. But it doesn't. No matter how much careful planning you put into life, there's going to be detours, delays, and surprises. But you know, the only way to meet those and to stay sane, the only way to meet those and to continue to keep your joy and to live your life and be fulfilled is through faith. It's to just trust that in all these detours and delays and surprises, that God's got a plan in there somewhere. And if God would detour and delay and surprise this family, he's certainly going to feel free to detour, delay, and surprise me and my family. Your business will have its detours, delays, and surprises. Your schedule's going to have detours, delays, and surprises. Your vehicle will have details, delays, and surprises. Your schedule will have them. Your budget will have them. You'll always be faced with detours, delays, and surprises. How do you think these folks made it? How'd they get along? Well, let me give you a couple of things that I would suggest. Number one, Don't measure the faithfulness of God by sight. I'll tell you why. Because the detour you're on may be protecting you from yourself. Your plan to go in a certain direction may not have been the best plan. And the detour that you're on is protecting you from something happening to you that God didn't want to have happen. How about that? Like these. The detour was protecting them. Second, don't judge your brother or sister in Christ. They might be on a detour. They could very well be on a detour. You know, Joseph, in Genesis, that Joseph, he gets betrayed by his own brothers, sold to a caravan of traders. They sell him into slavery. He ends up in prison. His whole life flipped upside down by a terrible detour. But somehow Joseph continued to pray and believe God. And trust is God. This Joseph was much like that. Third, this is another little tip. Don't force your plan when it's apparent God may be detouring you. You know, I know a lot of times we force things. You ever get yourself in a place where you're trying to force something to happen that really every indication is screaming at you, this isn't right. Don't force this to happen. Don't force things to happen when there are details and delays that God may be creating. Don't force things to happen. It's easy to spot the hand of God in a miracle. Not so easy to spot him in a detour or a delay. Did you hear what I just said? It's very easy to spot him in a miracle. Not so easy to spot him in a detour and delay, but he's there as equally. You know, another delay you see that Jesus understood this. Another way you see it, in John chapter 11, his best friend is dying. And he's asked to come and be with him, Lazarus. And does Christ take off right away in a panic? No, he delays. He stays 4 days and then he leaves. And when he's on the way, Lazarus dies. And Lazarus' sister says to Jesus, "You should have been here. Where were you? What was the delay all about?" And the short answer is, you're going to see the glory of God because I delayed. You're going to see something much greater than a healing of a sick. Would you rather see, in paraphrasing here, would you rather see the healing of the sick or the raising of the dead? Let's see. What do you want to see? That's what the delay is all about. God wants you to see something greater than what you see with your eyes. David said in Psalm 89, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to wait? What is this delay?" David prayed that. And it's natural to pray that. Abraham is in the midst of a long delay. Do you remember when God told him he'd be the father of nations? A long delay before that happened, right? Moses is waiting for God to show him how he's going to be the deliverer. And he forces his hand and kills a man. Do you remember when Moses killed the Egyptian? Well, here's a big surprise. We have detours and delays, and then we have the big surprise. You're a virgin, and you've never been with a man, and all of a sudden, you're pregnant. There's a surprise for you. Luke chapter 1. The angel in verse 35 says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The word for power there is dunamos in the original language. It's an incredible word. And this angel is saying to Mary, God is going to overpower you. Imagine. The power of God is going to come on you. Paul said that best happens when we're weak. Because it's in my weakness that God's strength is made perfect. So sometimes we're a little surprised. We're weakened. This thing is happening to us. We don't know why. I'm going to overpower you. In verse 46, after this encounter, Mary spouts off several verses in an amazing song, and I want to read it as we close. My soul magnifies the Lord. And I just want to say, in the surprise, my soul magnifies the Lord. In my weakness, my soul magnifies the Lord. Are you getting this? Mary's surprised, but her soul will magnify the Lord. They're on a detail. My soul magnifies the Lord. I'm in a delay. My soul magnifies the Lord. Listen to me. You're in trouble. You're having a difficult time. You're struggling. Here's the solution. My soul will magnify the Lord. That's the solution. It's not, I'm going to get strong, I'm going to have new willpower, I'm going to do this. Here's the key, friends. Let your soul magnify the Lord. What is your soul magnifying? Usually it's magnifying the pain, the insufficiency. What does your soul usually magnify? Other people's mistakes, faults. What does our soul magnify? The fact that I can't overcome this weakness. That's what I'm magnifying. Oh, I magnify so many of the wrong things. What did Mary do? Mary was no different than you or I. Mary was a sinner. She was born dead in trespasses and sins. I hate to surprise or shock my ex-Catholic or Catholic friends, but Mary was not born without sin. That's why she said in the next verse, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, she knew that this baby would be her Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. Why would Mary have said, God, my Savior, if she didn't think that she was sinful and needed to be rescued like everybody else? But I think I also enjoy the fact that she calls him God, my Savior. Isn't that great? She understood more than anybody because of the virgin birth. If the Holy Spirit is the Father, then the Son is God, my Savior. Hello? That makes sense? Raise your hand if that makes sense. Say hallelujah today, if that makes sense. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Now, honestly, this to me, Mary is just incredible. To me, if I were put in this position, I'd be scrambling. I just know who I am. I know how I am. I know how most of us probably are. This woman is not saying, you've really inconvenienced me. This is going to suck. This is horrible. I'm going to have to explain this. Look at the position, God. You've put me in this horrible spot. No. That's not Mary's reaction. What's her reaction? You have regarded the lowly state of this maidservant. And behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. See, she sees the big picture. She sees the big picture. I want to learn to see the big picture better than I do. It's kind of hard when you don't see the end, right? You don't know what the end's going to be. I mean, she had a good idea what the end is going to be. Sometimes we just get surprises lofted on us and difficulty and trouble. But you know what? My soul magnifies the Lord. Okay, soul, stop magnifying this illness. Stop magnifying this budget thing. Stop magnifying it. It's not going to get any better by magnifying it. You know, I think one of the things the medical profession has done a disservice to mankind. When you get sick, the doctor's sole job is to name the disease. They got to give it a name. You know, you've got, you know, Osgood Slaughters. I had that. That was my disease. You know what Osgood Slaughters is? Knee pain. Like several years ago, I'm walking my dog. I get in the house. I can barely move my legs. You remember that? I'm icing it. I'm heating him. I got all kinds of stuff. I go to my doctor. The doctor examines him. Nothing's torn. Nothing's just, yeah, you've got Osgood Slaughters disease. I said, what is that? He says, it's an unknown cause of knee pain. I said, what do you do for it? He says, I don't know. Acetaminophen, ibuprofen. It's like, name the disease. So I walk out of the office. Oh, God, I have Osgood Slaughter's disease. I don't know who Osgood was or who Slaughter's is, but I've got a disease. Now, I'm glad they can find things. I don't mean to slap everybody in the medical branch. But let me just say this. My soul needs to magnify the Lord, not what some name of something is. Where we get occupied with all this stuff and occupied with the difficulty and occupied with the car problems or with the work problems. By the way, if you have problems at work with coworkers, don't leave the job. Don't leave your job if your boss is terrible. You want to know why? Because the next job you go to, if you leave because he's terrible or she's terrible, guess what kind of boss you're going to get in the next job? If you're a Christian, it'll be worse. Yes, because God will be addressing areas of your soul. And if you run, he will find another way because he is relentless. Now, qualifying, if your boss is abusive or whatever and so on and so forth, yeah, you have, you know, use your head. But don't run because you don't like the accountability or because you have coworkers that are annoying. By the way, everybody has coworkers that are annoying except Lori Stout. Everybody has annoying coworkers. Everybody, without exception. Yep. You say, well, no, not if I could just work for a Christian organization. Oh, I did that once back in Rome. Yeah. No, they're all sinners. The saints sin. Everybody know that, right? Everybody realize even the saints sin, right? Do we understand that? Like J. Vernon McGee once said, to live above what saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below what saints we know, well, that's another story. They're all sinful. So you start running from these delays and detours and surprises, and God, you're literally robbing God of the opportunity to work in your life. Stay put. Hupomone. Stay where you are. Let God work in your life. God's plan is perfect, and so are his choices, right? What you think is a surprise is no surprise to God. What you think is a detour is God's perfect plan. What you think is a delay is God's perfect timing. So be careful that you don't get bitter. Be careful that you don't get angry. Be careful that you don't get depressed. Let your soul magnify the Lord and stay on target. You say, well, it's been going on for so long. Listen, the Jews waited hundreds of years to be delivered. And finally, when the deliverer came, they had to wait another 40 years for God to prepare them. You think about that. God's chosen people in slavery, 360 some odd years. Finally, they get the deliverer, and he's not ready. God's got to take him on the backside of a desert and train him for 40 years. God's not in a hurry. His timing's perfect. Pastor John Palmer once said to me, he may be slow, but he's never late. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Tomorrow we celebrate this incredible birth, this amazing day. And we're so happy. Tonight we'll come back here and we'll sing about it, enjoy each other's company. But wow, what a great time of year to be a believer, to be just focusing and celebrating. But in remembering all that, we remember the difficulty that this was for you and your earthly father and your mother. Joseph and Mary's trials, what a price they paid. It wasn't easy. It wasn't glamorous. It was painful. It was hard. It was terrifying. Their lives were threatened. You were warned by angels. Joseph and Mary warned by angels that they were going to be killed. This is drastic, traumatic stuff, and yet they endured and they followed you. That's why really they are the real first family. And we not only want to honor you today, Christ, but honor the memory of your earthly father and mother. With great joy in our hearts, may we learn from them and how they handled those first days. Bless our fellowship that follows here in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.